Good morning, North Oaks Baptist Church. I know you probably weren't expecting to see me, but it's your pastor, and I'm here today very excited about our new sermon series that we launched 2 weeks ago. You know the one I'm talking about. That one. Psalms, a summer playlist for the soul. Well, we're so excited about what we have launching this summer, Karina, Gabriel Jr., and myself. We wanted to issue a challenge to our members. Who can memorize Psalm 100? We have, as a family, something special for the oldest and the youngest member to memorize Psalm 100 from the New American Standard Bible. Well, I'm excited. The challenge has been issued, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do through this series. I love you. Your pastor, signing off. Amen. Now, I'll tell you, I'm just wondering if anybody has already got on that. No one has came to me so far, has come to me and said, Pastor, I got it. But I got a sneaky feeling they're saying, I want to make sure I'm the oldest or youngest, so I'll keep quiet for the time being. I hope that's the case. Family, as we continue on in our summer series, Psalms, a summer playlist for the soul, let me begin by saying, as I look out, you guys look amazing this morning. I knew, No, sirree. We're going to try that again. Gigi, you whoop them into shape if they try that again, okay? All right, you guys look amazing this morning. That's better. There is a word from the Lord this morning found in Psalm 91. As we have heard and seen in your bulletin, Psalm 91. When you found it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 91. And this morning, family, I will only read in your hearing just one verse. And that is Psalm 91, verse 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Now, I would be remiss, Martha and Fred, when y'all have this beautiful family. Where are they? South Carolina? Where are they flying from? Charleston, South Carolina. Let me say on behalf of this beautiful body of believers, we are so gracious that you guys have chosen to come and worship with us. And it is not lost on us that God has smiled on our congregation by gracing us with your presence. We love you. How can you love us if you just met us? Because we're Christians. Psalm 91, verse 11. Here's how my Bible reads. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, what I want you to do before you take your seat, I want you to say with me the last four words of verse 11. I'm going to give you a hint. In all your ways, okay? When I get to the last four words, I want the whole congregation to read them with me aloud. Verse 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Thank you so much. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Family, I'd like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Thus far, through our series within the Psalter, that is Israel's hymn book gifted to the church, several top 150 hit records have made our summer playlist. Just think about it. We've enjoyed Psalm 19, a praise psalm where the psalmist champions the praise of the word of God. Next, we jammed out to Psalm 139, a hybrid psalm emphasizing the personally relatable marvel of being known by God. Then we played the CMA Gym, of Psalm 137. That's Country Music Awards for y'all. That's a little slow. A lament psalm. Well, the psalmist exhorts us not to lose our song, even in a strange land. And in our time together this morning, family, we will be exegeting or unpacking Psalm 91 to discern God's relevant and timely message for us this morning here at North Oaks Baptist Church. First, let us consider a few pertinent details concerning this psalm. What prompted the writing of Psalm 91? Well, I'll just have you know really quickly that it is unclear. Scholars do not agree on the prompting of this psalm. What about attribution? Who is this psalm attributed to? I'm glad you asked. Well, I'll just put it plainly. The author is unknown. However, there is merit to some scholars' view of David as the probable or most probable author. And the pestilence mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 13 through 15, is the probable occasion. What is the genre of Psalm 91? Well, Psalm 91, as Larry eloquently let us know, it is a trust psalm. That is, it emphasizes the importance of trusting God, particularly during challenging times. With Psalm 23 being the most celebrated trust psalm, well, metaphoric language is employed to describe both the dangers faced and the confidence in God's protection. Are y'all going to help me this morning? Amen. What about the book of Psalm 91? Well, this is the fourth division, or book four, the Kings, or the Book of Kings within the psalm. Psalms 90 through 106. And finally, what about the structure of Psalm 91? It is simply strophe, as we've discussed thus far, or stanza, which is characterized by distinct sections throughout the psalm to form a unit of thought within a poem, typically consisting of multiple verses or lines. Unclear prompting, unknown author, trust genre, fourth book, strophe structure. As it relates to Psalm 91 structure, some scholars have suggested that this psalm unfolds in three stages or movements, if you will. How about a quote? Quote, one striking feature of Psalm 91 is that it consists of three clear movements marked by a change in pronouns. The first movement is marked by the pronoun I, verses 1 through 2. It expresses the psalmist's personal faith in God. The second movement is marked by the pronoun you, verses 3 through 13. It is a word from the psalmist to the reader or listener, his word to us. Final stage is marked by the divine pronoun I, verses 14 through 16. Here, God speaks to the reader to declare what he will be and do for the one who loves him and calls upon him, end quote. That was Dr. James Montgomery's voice. Now, North Oaks, let me just provide you with a brief outline of this psalm, which can be broken down into three parts. How many parts? Making sure that y'all actually listening to me. Then. Part one, we have the psalmist's security in God, verses 1 through 2. Part two, we have the psalmist's deliverance in God, verses 3 through 13. And finally, part three, we have the psalmist's assurance in God, verses 14 through 16. The lone psalm of trust in this book, that is book number four, Psalm 91, is a psalm of the Lord's protection. In his book, Spirituality of the Psalms, Dr. Walter Brueggemann suggests that the psalms can be roughly organized by three seasons of life common to the human experience. Seasons of orientation, seasons of disorientation, and seasons of new orientation. Brueggemann argues that man endures satisfied seasons of blessings, joy, and delight. That would be orientation. Man endures sequence seasons of anguish, seasons of disappointment, suffering, and death, marked by disorientations. And finally, overwhelming seasons of weeping of the nights that must give way to brand new joys in the morning. And this would be none other than new orientation. Family, Brueggemann sees Psalm 91 as a psalm of new orientation, a welcome sense of security, a delightful dose of confidence in God who delivers his people from the hand of their enemies. Maybe nobody's here ever had enemies, but I have. And this morning, family, I'm here on assignment with a dual purpose. Number one, to inform you and me where the psalmist pontificates, we ought to direct our focus when we are afraid. Secondly, I'm here to charge you and me, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Well, what do we have when we look at Psalm 91 as we move to exposition? The first thing we see, are you interested? Yes, Martha, are you interested? The first thing we see is an exclamation of confidence. Say that with me. An exclamation of confidence. It's right there in the first four verses, verses 1-4. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to the psalmist declares that when we're afraid, we need to look upward to the helper. We need to look upward to the helper. An exclamation of confidence. Confidence in God. The psalmist employs, get this family, four names for God. Four names for God in the first two verses. Let's look at it there in your text, Psalm 91. Look at verses 1-2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Did y'all catch the first two? The first two names of God are not proper names. They are titles, and that is the Most High and the Almighty. And then we have verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Did you catch them? We got two more names. And that would be Lord. And when you look in your Bible and you see capital L and then you say a smaller capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the tetragrammaton, the translator's way of saying, this is the divine name of God. This is Yahweh, his personal name. Let me go back up to Most High, that title. That title is simply Elyon. Elyon. And then we have the Almighty. That title means El Shaddai. We have Lord, which is the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. And finally, we have God there in verse number 2, my God in whom I trust, and that is Elohi, and that references God as creator of the universe. I like the way David said it. David put it in Psalm 121, right around verses 1-2. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. All of my help comes from the Lord. I like that because David would have understood that all of those names are wrapped up into the God that he looks to when he experiences trouble. The psalmist employs four names of God, but then the psalmist testifies that his God is a sanctuary for the faithful. The psalmist declares that his God is a sanctuary for the faithful right there in verses 3-4. Take a look at it. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Yes, the poetic imagery of shelter and shadow masterfully speaks to divine protection and comfort. Well, let me help somebody there where you see that word snare. Listen to this. A snare is a, I want the people, God, to understand exactly what the psalmist is declaring here. So I went and I looked up. I kind of knew what it was because I've seen people trapping before. But I said, let me go and look it up and see exactly what a snare is. A snare is a trap for catching birds or animals, typically having a noose of wire or cord inconspicuously, deceptively placed, that when the animal triggers that snare, it cinches around its body or neck and the unsuspecting animal. The more the animal struggles to free itself, Wayne, the tighter the snare becomes. Family, the psalmist figuratively alludes to the enemy's device to ensnare the people of God through temptation. Larry read it to us already. Through deception and through adversity. How many know that Satan recognizes what our weaknesses are? And if he knows Pastor Orr has such and such weakness, as I'm coming out to HEB, guess what I'm going to run into? That such and such weakness. It's an interesting thing that sometimes we think that we're a match for the devil. We're no match for the devil in of ourselves. And he hides these little snares. And all I know is that's that thing I like. And I reach in there. Uh-oh. Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. Let me keep moving. Not only the snare, but also we have this idea of pinions. I just couldn't pass over this, Blake. I had to take a look at this. Pinions refers to the outermost parts of a bird's wings. The outermost part. And they're also referred to as the flight feathers. If you have a little bird, Brian, you will know about this. You clip those pinions, bird ain't going nowhere. They might make a bunch of noise, poop around the house, but they ain't going to fly away. Because they need those pinions in order to fly. Here the psalmist evokes them metaphorically to symbolize God's protective presence, his immense strength, and his nurturing care for his people. Jill, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Let me give you application, family, because there are some dangers out there that you will not see coming. Anybody can testify to that? See, the problem is we think we're smarter than we are. And Wayne, what it is we say, okay, I'm on the path. There's that dangerous thing. I know I can't get to that dangerous thing, but I'm smart. Guess what I can do? I can get right upside it. Look. Look at me. Look how close I can get to it. Hey, babe, look how close I can get to it. Whoa. See, I got arms. I can balance. Maybe I'm the only one that does that kind of stuff. We can be confident, family, that our God is mighty to save. I like the way the late Bishop Gerald E. Patterson put it. He says, you can't get into nothing that God can't deliver you out of. Family, let me remind you this morning, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. The second thing we see is an exposition of conviction. Say that with me. An exposition of conviction. It's right there in verses 5 and 10. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to the fact that the psalmist has declared and exhorted us that when we get afraid, when we become afraid, we should look around at all of the judgment. We should look around at judgment. An exposition of conviction. The psalmist goes on to describe how the faithful are not removed from witnessing the difficulties of this life unfold. It's right there in verses 5 and 6. Is that in your Bible? You will not be afraid of the terror by night. You're going to see it, but you won't be afraid of it. Or of the arrow that flies by day. Syntactically, Here's what goes before verse 6. You will not be afraid of or the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. You will not be afraid of the destruction that lays waste at noon. And yet the faithful are kept by God. Now, that's something we don't hear. Oftentimes we praise God because he's a good God. We praise God because he goes before us. We praise God because, God, you saw me through this. I want to testify because you were merciful to me. God, you made a way out of no. How many know we ought to praise God because he kept us? We can't thank God if he ain't kept us. It's an amazing thing. We are kept by God, but the wicked are destroyed. It's right there in verses 7 and 8. Y'all ain't picked on yet, my new people. We're going to go down through this text. Look at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. That's just a poetic way of saying a lot of folk going to drop. You're going to see a lot of folk drop. But look at verse 8. Don't let me get lost. But it shall not approach you. Verse 8, you will only look on with your eyes. See, I told you you're going to see this stuff. And see the recompense of the wicked. I like the way the Bible puts it. The psalmist there in Psalm number 37, verses 31 through 34. Listen to the word of God. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. In verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. You will. Now, see, some folk, we want God to deliver us, but we don't want to see none. God shield me from all that. God said, if I don't let you see some stuff, you ain't going to learn. The ugliness of this world, the ugliness of the wicked. The psalmist describes the faithful are not removed from witnessing the difficulties. But then the psalmist declares that there are benefits to abiding in God. He doubles down on the promise that he made in verse number 1. Look at verse 9 and 10. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you. Now, it's important that we don't mistranslate this, but I'm going to help us out. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. I like the way the Bible puts it in Psalm 37. Go back there. This time, let's look at verses 23 through 25. Because oftentimes we think, well, God, I done served you faithfully, and I was on the way to work, and my car died on me. How is it that I'm a Christian, and I'm serving you, and my car done quit on me, and here this devil is at every club opening every time of night, they got 3 or 4 cars. They don't even love you. And here I am, got sickness in my body, and they dip and snuff and drink a filth every night. Y'all ain't going to help me preach. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way when he falls. Now, see, here's the thing about it. Here's the thing about it. We don't like to go through nothing. We think the first time that God gives us the vision, the prophetic word, and we see what we think is an inconsistency. Oh, we ain't got it. There ain't no vision here. You said we weren't going to fall. How about the whole counsel? How about the whole counsel of God? Look at what it says here. We're talking about the righteous man. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the sins of break, nor his descendants begging bread. Let me explain that to you. David says, guess what? I know you thought you wasn't going to fall. But the reality is, What that means is when you do fall, you ain't going to stay down. Because God won't let you stay down. And the next verse is oftentimes misinterpreted. I've been young and now I'm old. David said, I've been around here a long time and I done seen many a righteous fall, but I ain't seen a one stay down. I haven't seen a one stay down. That's good news. Matter of fact, Martha, that might be real good news. Let's put the superlative on there. Here's the application. Family, there is something special to be said about having staying power, about being kept by God. It's easy to talk about persevering until it's time to persevere. Now, that's Pastor Orr's own quote. It's easy to talk about persevering, Chris, until it's time to persevere. All of a sudden, it's not that easy. And when the lights go out and darkness falls, when you hear the arrows flying overhead, you can't see them, but you hear them. Sometimes they get close where you can feel the wind. How many know that we serve a God who is able to keep us better than we can keep ourselves? We serve a God who is able to keep us better than we are able to keep ourselves. I like that song there in Psalm 121, verse 5 through 7. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Can I show you something real beautiful there? Look at that passage there. The sun will not smite you by day. Well, when the sun's out, people got light. And the enemy can see you. I don't got to look for him. There he is right there. Let's go get him. No. Look what it says there. Nor the moon by night. The moon won't even reveal your presence that the enemy can come get you. When you kept by God, it don't matter what time of night or day it is. To be kept is to be kept. Oh, to be kept by Jesus. Oh, to be kept by God. Anybody in here want to be kept? Bill, I want to be kept. I don't want to try to keep myself. Karina will tell you, I messed that up all day. I want to be kept by God. We serve a God that is able to keep us. Family, don't lose your focus. Instead, purpose in your heart, Gigi. Though no matter what you see, all in your peripheral, my trust is in Jesus. Well, the next thing we see is an expectation of coverage. An expectation of coverage. Say that with me. An expectation of coverage. It's right there in verses 11 through 13. And family, what this speaks of the fact that the psalmist lets us know whatever you do, if you're going to keep your focus, ensure that you look beyond the natural. We're going to need to look beyond the natural. It's right there in verses 11 through 13. Let me read that in your hearing. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. In all your ways. In all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, the angels, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Family, it is true. We have the aid of the angels. You confer with Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 14. What are they but ministering spirits? You confer with Psalm 34 and 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Family, y'all won't believe who quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12 in the New Testament. Or shall I say misquotes verses 11 and 12 in the New Testament. I think Larry tipped you off. Thank you, Larry, for tipping us off. Thank you for leading our responsive reading this morning. Let's see who quotes, or misquotes that is, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Turn with you, if you will, in your Bibles, or look at the screen. Matthew chapter number 4, verses 5 through 7. Matthew chapter number 4, verses 5 through 7. I hear some pages turning. Let me pause for a second. You got to see this thing, Charles. CW, you got to see this. You got to see this. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 5 through 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Some translation may say, "Since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written." The devil is quoting scripture here. Look what he says. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you." Here's the citation. Whenever you see all capitals in your Bible in the New Testament, a translator is recognizing a citation of the Old Testament. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Listen to this quote. I believe Dr. Louis A. Barbieri Jr. said it best, quote, "Satan may have thought if Jesus could quote scripture to him, he could quote it too. However, he purposely did not quote Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12 accurately. He left out an important phrase, in all your ways." According to the psalmist, a person is protected only when he is following the Lord's will, end quote. How many didn't know the devil was sneaky? How many of us thought that we understood? How many didn't know that the devil will lie sometimes? He has an agenda. He doesn't mind twisting the scriptures. Which is all the more reason why it's so sad when the people of God are not prayerful and are not reading their Bibles, the devil can come quote scripture. "Oh yeah, devil, you right. The Bible sure do say that. That's right. Sorry about that, Mr. Devil." But we serve a God that will call out a lying deceiver for what he is. Here's your application. Need I say more about why we need to know our Bibles? I mean, the devil knows the word of God. Do you? Do you know the word of God? Matthew 4, Satan wrongly handles, or as King James would put it, wrongly divides the word of God. But scripture advocates, Larry, for the proper handling or the proper dividing of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." See, dividing the word of God in of itself, nothing wrong with it. But when you wrongly divide the word, that's what the devil does. How will I know that the devil is wrongly dividing, wrongly handling the word? I got to know my Bible. It ain't good enough for the pastor to know the Bible for me. I got to know my Bible. It ain't good enough for mom and daddy to know the Bible for me. I got to know my Bible. It ain't good enough for that person, that coworker that's always walking around with the Bible and preaching to me. It ain't good enough I listen to him. I got to know my Bible. It ain't good enough for my kids. I dropped them off. They know a little bit about it. It ain't good enough for my kids, my children know the Bible. I got to know my Bible. Chloe, if I'm talking crazy, let me know. I don't think I am. I don't believe that I am. Family, don't let your adversary switch your focus. Study your Bibles and know what is of God and what is not of God. Family, I'm almost in my seat. We had an exclamation of confidence speaks to the fact that we should look upward to the helper, verses 1 through 4. We had an exposition of conviction, verses 5 through 10, to look around at all the judgment. We had an expectation of coverage, verses 11 through 13, look beyond the natural. But then fourthly and finally, are you interested? We have an execution of covenant, as only Yahweh can. It's right there in verses 14 through 16. The psalmist here declares that we ought to look ahead to glory. We ought to be looking ahead to glory. I shared this with you a while ago. I love when people say, Pastor, can I pray for you? Actually, they just start saying that. But when they say, can I pray for you? Hey, Gabriel, can I pray for you? I say, yeah, pray for me. And they start praying and I'm with it. Everybody like to be prayed for. But when they get to the end, whenever I hear somebody say, come, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. When I hear them say that, oh, man, it just sends me to a different. Karina, when I hear that, I get excited. I said, there is a blessed hope. I don't just got to be prayed for. And they say, OK, now get on back out there and keep dealing with it. No, Jesus coming back. Look ahead to glory. It's right there in verses 14 through 16. Let's take a look at it. I'm almost done. Somebody said he can't possibly squeeze another 30 minutes out of three verses. Psalm 91, verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. This is God speaking. I will set him. This is the righteous one, the faithful one. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. A couple weeks ago, we learned that God knew our name. Whoa, he expects us to know his name. He will, verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. We serve a God who answers. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now, here it is, and we're almost in our seat. The psalmist lists seven ways. How many ways?
Seven
ways that God personally and perfectly protects his own. There it is in verse 14. I will deliver him. Verse 14b. I will set him securely on high. Verse 15a. I will answer him. Verse 15b. I will be with him in trouble. Verse 15c. I will rescue and honor him. Verse 16a. I will satisfy him. Verse 16b. I will be with him. I will let him see my salvation. Here's your application. I'm in my seat. One has correctly asked the proverbial question, if God has promised to do all of this for us, and why are we so reluctant to commit to serving him? Why do we spend so much time, Wayne, in trivial pursuits? And I believe Dr. Warren Wiersbe said it best. Quote, it's one thing for doctors to add years to our life, but God adds life to our years and makes that life worthwhile. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you right now like never before. How could it be that your people are witnessing all of the carnage going on around us, and yet so many of us have taken our eyes off of you. We understand it's only natural. It's only human nature. When you see bodies falling next to you, you're trying to see, is this lightning going to strike and hit me? But God, help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Despite the calamities that's all around us. Here it is. God, help us to keep our eyes on you, what you're doing right here in North Oaks Baptist Church. Despite all of the things that are not happening as quickly as we think they ought to happen. Some of the stuff look like we're going in the wrong direction. May we not take our eyes off of you. May we trust you that you're going to bring us through on the other side just the way you said you would. Father God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I got a sneaky feeling that somebody needs to trust him fully. The Bible says, the Bible teaches that 99 and a half just won't do. God says that if you hear his voice and you say, God, I'm willing to give you 99% of my life, but I need to keep just this 1% over here to myself, you can have the 99. That won't do. Cynthia, will that ever do? Because that is one short. We're going to sing this song again. And if you know that the Lord has spoken to you, and you know you heard his voice on the inside, that this church is for you, you come forward and shake my hand. And if you know you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, don't give the enemy another moment. If you're here today and you've joined us, I want to say as a pastor of this great congregation, thank you so much for joining us and worshiping with us, maybe on our live stream or on YouTube or however you get your podcast. Thank you so much. It's not lost on us. You could have went anywhere, and yet you chose to come and worship with us. If you're ever in Houston or the Spring area, to be exact, why don't you come down here and shake my hand? Worship with us in person. I would like to personally tell you about all the things that God is doing in the life of this church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the whole church said, amen.